Good morning, good morning. Welcome to Walking with Jesus Through the Word, one chapter per day. I am Pastor Jason Van Bemmel from Forest Hill Presbyterian Church, and it is day 504 of our three-year journey through God's Word, and we're back in the book of 2 Kings, 2 Kings chapter 15. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your truth, for your powerful word, for the deliverance and the hope that it brings us. Lead us, Father, to walk in the truth of your word today by your Holy Spirit as you teach us your word, as you write it on our hearts, and as you lead us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. 2 Kings chapter 15. We have Azariah, who is the son of Amaziah, picking up in Judah. And then we have Zechariah, son of Jeroboam II, ruling in Israel. Let's read this together. In the 27th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, Azariah, the son of Amaziah, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 16 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away. The people still sacrificed and made offerings on the high places. And the Lord touched the king so that he was a leper to the day of his death. And he lived in a separate house. And Jotham, the king's son, was over the household, governing the people of the land. Now the rest of the acts of Azariah, and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And Azariah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city buried him with his fathers in the city of David, and Jotham his son reigned in his place. By the way, this is the same king as King Uzziah. Just want to pause there for a second. You may recognize King Uzziah from the book of Isaiah. So here he's called Azariah. Elsewhere he's called King Uzziah. He was king at the beginning of Isaiah's prophetic ministry. All right, let's pick up with verse 8. In the 38th year of Azariah, king of Judah, Zechariah, the son of Jeroboam, reigned over Israel in Samaria 6 months. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, as his fathers had done. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin. Shallum, the son of Jabesh, conspired against him and struck him down at Ibleam and put him to death and reigned in his place. Now the rest of the deeds of Zechariah, behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel. This was the promise of the Lord that he gave to Jehu. Your sons shall sit on the throne of Israel to the fourth generation. And so it came to pass. Shallum, the son of Jabesh, began to reign in the 39th year of Uzziah. See here, he's already changed his name here to Uzziah, king of Judah. And he reigned 1 month in Samaria. These kings of Samaria aren't lasting very long. Then Menahem, the son of Gadai, came up from Tirzah and came to Samaria. And he struck down Shallum, the son of Jabesh, in Samaria and put him to death and reigned in his place. Now the rest of the deeds of Shallum and the conspiracy that he made, behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel. At that time, Menahem sacked Tifsa, and all who were in it and its territory from Tirzah on, because they did not open it to him. Therefore he sacked it and ripped open all the women in it who were pregnant. In the 39th year of Azariah, king of Judah, here Uzziah has gone back to Azariah. You know, sometimes these kings are confusing enough to keep track of, and then they keep changing their name, even in the mid-chapter. All right, we're staying on track. In the 39th year of Azariah, king of Judah, Menahem, the son of Gadai, began to reign over Israel, and he reigned 10 years in Samaria. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart all his days from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin. Pul, the king of Assyria, came against the land, and Menahem gave Pul 1,000 talents of silver that he might help him to confirm his hold on the royal power. Menahem exacted the money from Israel, that is, from all the wealthy men, 50 shekels of silver from every man to give to the king of Assyria. So the king of Assyria turned back and did not stay there in the land. Now the rest of the deeds of Menahem and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? And Menahem slept with his fathers, and Pekahiah his son reigned in his place. In the 50th year of Azariah, king of Judah, Pekahiah, the son of Menahem, began to reign over Israel in Samaria, and he reigned 2 years, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin. And Pekah, the son of Remaliah, his captain, conspired against him with 50 men of the people of Gilead, and struck him down in Samaria, in the citadel of the king's house, with Argob and Aria. He put him to death and reigned in his place. Now the rest of the deeds of Pekahiah and all that he did, behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel. In the 52nd year of Azariah, king of Judah, Pekah, the son of Remaliah, began to reign over Israel in Samaria, and he reigned 20 years. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin. In the days of Pekah, king of Israel, Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came and captured Ijon, Abel-Beth-Maacah, Genoa, Kadesh, Hazor, Gilead, and Galilee, all the land of Naphtali, and he carried the people captive to Assyria. Then Hoshea the son of Elah made a conspiracy against Pekah the son of Remaliah, and struck him down and put him to death, and reigned in his place. In the 20th year of Jotham the son of Uzziah. Now the rest of the acts of Pekah and all that he did, behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel. In the 2nd year of Pekah the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, Jotham the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that his father Uzziah had done. Nevertheless, the high places were not removed. The people still sacrificed and made offerings on the high places. He built the upper gate of the house of the Lord. Now the rest of the acts of Jotham and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? In those days the Lord began to send Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, against Judah. Jotham slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father, and Ahaz, his son, reigned in his place. You know, it is a complicated and bloody history, particularly up in Israel, the northern kingdom with its capital in Samaria. During all this time, basically you have two kings who are reigning in Jerusalem over Judah. You have Azariah, who's also known as Uzziah. He has a 52-year reign. And then you have his son, Jotham, who takes the throne, and he reigns for 16 years. So between these two kings, you've got 68 years of reign between a father and a son. And in the meantime, what's going on in northern Israel? But conspiracy, assassination, six-month reign, one-month reign, this dynasty, that dynasty. Remember, in Judah, it's been the line of David. These are all descendants of David. It's all the house of David. The house of David rules from before the year 1000 BC up until the year 586 BC. They have a reign of well over 400 years for one dynasty. It's one of the longest reigning dynasties really in the history of the world. There's others have been a little bit longer, but this is one of the longest reigning dynasties in the history of the world. Of course, when you keep in mind that Jesus is the son of David, promised, and he's been on the throne for 2,000 years, then that makes the Davidic dynasty the single longest reigning dynasty in the history of the world. But even in this context of Old Testament history, it's a very much a longer reigning dynasty. Last time we were in Kings, I made an observation that it's not always the case that the righteous king wins all the battles and gets the glory and expands his empire. And it's not always the case that the wicked king suffers defeat and judgment by God in sort of external political circumstances. That's not always the case. But in this chapter, we get to the reality that really it very often is the case. So even though, relatively speaking, Israel remains the more powerful of these two kingdoms, they are defeated by the Assyrians first. They lose large chunks of their territory first, and also their kings don't reign very long, and they're subject to many more conspiracies and dynasty changes, assassinations by their military leaders, and that is not a coincidence that they're also much more wicked than the kings of Judah. The kings of Judah are not perfect because they don't get rid of the high places, and if you're not familiar with that, the high places really is giving into a pagan mindset and thinking that the best place to worship God is not at the temple in Jerusalem, which is commanded by his word, but the best place to worship God is on every high place. So if there's a hilltop, a mountaintop, you go up there and you build an altar, and that is closer to God, closer to heaven, and so you worship there. But that's not what God commanded. God commanded you worship God in the temple in Jerusalem through the Levitical priesthood, by the way, prescribed in God's word. So one is non-biblical worship and the other is biblical worship. But these high places in Judah are places where people are worshiping Yahweh. They're worshiping the Lord, the Lord God of Judah and Israel, but they're worshiping him incorrectly. There is not at this time, under these kings, right, under Uzziah and Jotham, there's not widespread worship of Baal and Asherah and the false gods of the nations surrounding them. That is, however, in the northern Israel, they have an even more corrupted form of worship, because at least in Jerusalem, they have the temple and they have the Levitical priesthood and they have biblical worship. But in northern Israel, they're following the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. What are the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat? Well, they're the two golden calves that sit in Bethel and Dan, and their worship of Yahweh through these golden calves is entirely corrupt, right? So in Judah, you have a core of true biblical worship with some corruption that's tolerated from the people on the high places. But in Israel, you have the core worship is corrupt worship. It's golden calf, idolatrous worship, not in the sense of worshiping false gods, because other than Ahab and a couple of others, there's not really a lot of kings, even in Israel, who widespread welcome and tolerate the worship of false gods like Baal and Asherah. And that's Jezebel, and there's a couple, a handful of them who do. But for the most part, what they're all doing wrong is they're keeping God's people from going to Jerusalem, from worshiping God rightly. They're not under the Levitical priesthood. They're not under the word of God. They're in this corrupted worship at these golden calves. This pattern in Old Testament history is part of why we as Presbyterians follow what we call the regulative principle of worship. And that is that worship has to be regulated by the word of God. We only worship God in those ways that are commanded in his word, through the preaching of the word, the reading of the word, praying, singing of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, giving of blessings, collecting of tithes and offerings. Everything in our worship service is regulated by the word of God. We don't just make up things and have mimes and clowns and juggling acts and dancers and movies and film clips, because that's not commanded in God's word, and that's not a proper form of worship. And you see this especially in the books of Kings, that proper forms of worship matter to God, and that worshiping God wrongly is a great and grievous sin. And so the kings of Israel, they suffer. They suffer because they are unfaithful to God at a fundamental level, and so they suffer these conspiracies, these assassinations, these overruns, and they ultimately suffer from being sent into exile sooner. And that even begins here in 2 Kings chapter 15 in the days of Pekah, son of Remaliah. Now, Pekah, son of Remaliah, had paid a very substantial sum of money to the king of Assyria. He had collected up lots and lots of money. That was not sufficient, and he has a large chunk of his kingdom come and be captured. This area that's described in verse 29, where the king of Assyria comes down, Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, comes down and conquers Ijon, Abel-Beth-Maacah, Genoa, Kedesh, Hazor, Gilead, Galilee, all the land of Naphtali. This is really the background for Isaiah 7, where we read, or I'll just bring it up on screen so we can see it together. But really, it's the background for Isaiah 7, not 7. Jason, what are you doing? Isaiah 9, brain. Isaiah 9 that says, "But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone." This land described in the opening verses of Isaiah 9 is the same land that's described here in 2 Kings 15 in verse 29. It's the same territory. By the way, it's the same territory where Jesus spent the majority of his earthly ministry. Some two-thirds to three-quarters of the earthly ministry of Jesus was spent in this area. That's the light came to even these people who were so unfaithful that they were sent into exile early. Hundreds of years later, Jesus would come and walk these same hills and teach in these same towns and would bring the light of God to bear, which shows that as great as our sin is, God's grace, God's covenant faithfulness is greater still. And that is a note of hope, which is otherwise dim in these chapters. We see that God is faithful to his promises, even when everything looks to be in despair, even when we are completely faithless. God upholds his covenant promises. God remembers his people. And in time, God visits his people with Christ, the light of the world. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for the hope that your word gives us. In dark and troubled times, we can always turn to your word for your perspective. You are the Lord of history. You are the one who raises up and casts down. You are the one who orders things for your purposes, for your glory, and ultimately for the good of your people. And help us to be faithful to you. Help us to respond to your goodness with faith and obedience. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thanks for joining me for 2 Kings 15. Mike will be back tomorrow for chapter 16. Have a blessed day in the Lord.